Let us hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 35 to 44. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For all the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed and not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The living word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So here we are in Advent. We've entered this transformed place where we sit together to anticipate the coming of Christ, and we are hit with the doozy of a text. I don't know about you, but I am getting tired of apocalyptic literature. That's what this piece of scripture is. It's a message about the end times and what the world will be like at some future distant time. Jesus is talking to a group of people about what the world will look like when God's promise of peace comes to be. He talks about how we don't know when it's going to be or where it is, or that it's, but it's coming, and it's going to be great. Jesus lives in a time period of exile. A lot of people don't know that or call it exile, but you know, you don't have to be in a foreign land to be in exile. The Jewish people were living in exile under the Roman rule of that day. Their cultural identity was at stake. Their understanding of life, their faith system, everything they had was at risk of being taken away by a foreign oppressor. Talk about exile. And Jesus is telling this population, people who are scared and afraid, people who don't know what the future might hold for them, to have faith, because at some unexpected time, Son of Man is going to return and God's promise of peace will reign on earth. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing some distant future hope. I'm ready for some peace right now in this current context that I live in. I look into our world and I see a world that is filled, like the ancient world of exile, with feelings of fear and scarcity, feelings of uncertainty about our futures. I mean, all we have to do is look at the institutionalized ways that we've programmed our lives around this fear of uncertainty. We buy insurance because we think something might happen in the future. Now, insurance is a great and wonderful thing, and we all should have it, and I hope someday our government provides equal access for all. But the principle is that we are afraid of something happening in the future. We've institutionalized that fear. There are so many ways that we've done just that, institutionalizing the fear of uncertainty. We live in uncertain times. We live in times where we're not sure what will happen next. If anything taught us about the uncertainty of our times, it was our 2016 presidential election. Now, I'm not going to say who's right or who's wrong, Republicans or Democrats. That's not what happened in this election. What happened in this election was our community, our American society, responded to the fear of uncertainty and elected a person who promised them hope in the midst of that. Hope grounded in fear, though, not grounded in the love and peace of Christ. This is evident by the actions that our president-elect has taken since becoming elected, the people that he's put into places of power, the ideas that he's shared of his position of authority. He is responding to fear with more fear. We live in a time that is uncertain. We don't have to be in a foreign land to be in exile. We started this sermon series thinking about coming soon. It was to be paralleled with movies and thinking about the way in which Hollywood helps us think about big issues, right? And so we asked you all to watch the movie Avatar. I hope some of you did. I did this week. I took time away from my family on Thanksgiving morning, thanks be to God, and watched the movie, sequestered in a room by myself, again, thanks be to God, before returning to the table where I might have felt in exile. But we enjoyed our time, and I watched this movie, and this clip right here, I think, talks about perhaps how we might feel today in America. We aren't in Kansas anymore. What a true statement for the scene of our world today. We aren't in the nostalgic memory of yesterday any longer. We are in a new... Just close that one out, Jim. I worked really hard after I watched the movie on Thanksgiving in my sequestered room, embed these into the PowerPoint, only to find out the software I used didn't take the sound with it or something. So we're using YouTube instead today. So I apologize for the technical difficulties. We are in some new uncharted territory in our nation. Thinking about the role of religions in our society, thinking about the role of difference in our society, re-evaluating the values and ethics that we have created over centuries of being a country together. We are at a time when we are, as a country, beginning to rethink these. And we as a people of faith, should have something to say about that. I think our gospel lesson offers us some hope, offers us that promise of peace. Earlier, we read from Isaiah. Isaiah said that there would be peace so much so that swords and spears would be transformed into plowshares and pruning hooks. One of the most popular verses in the entire scripture. Taking instruments of death and destruction and transforming them into instruments of life and justice. Offering, instead of death by the sword, a simple meal at the work of the plowshare. Instead of destruction by the spear, offering life and justice through the feeding of the hungry with the pruning hook. Jesus in Matthew picks up on this idea of peace and says to us, we don't know when this peace is going to come. But what we do know is that some will be left behind and some will be taken away. Many of you probably have heard of the Left Behind series and this idea of eschatology, that eventually there'll be a rapture and some of us are going to float away to heaven and the rest of us are going to hang out down here. This is a very unsophisticated reading of this passage. The way these Greek words were chosen to be translated into many of the translations we have use the words such as rapture or left behind, left or swept away. But other words that are possible to replace these words in the Greek to English include, for the word that is used here in Greek, I worked really hard to pronounce Greek words for you today, but I can't do it, so I'm not going to try. I have them written down if anybody wants to look at them and then tell me how they're pronounced later, but I worked hard. Anyhow, so trust me that the Greek word that is used here in this passage to say swept away is also a possible translation is taken away as prisoner. That changes the thinking there, doesn't it? So to be taken away to go to heaven, taken away as prisoner. The word that is used as translated into left behind or rapture could also be translated forgiven. So if we think about Jesus' own explanation of this theology, in just the verses beforehand, he's talking about Noah. He says, Noah lived on this ark. People were living merry lives beforehand, didn't know it was going to happen. Noah got on the ark, and the rest were swept away. The language that he's using to talk about this is saying those who were sinners were taken away by the flood while Noah was left behind. I don't know about you, but Noah always to me as a stand-up guy. Somebody that I would expect to be any rapture theology that my evangelical brothers might and sisters might profess. Wouldn't you? So why would Jesus use this guy as the example of who's left behind? Perhaps because the Greek here has been mistranslated. And when we're talking about being left behind, we're talking about being forgiven. Being the people who are left here to create the new reality that the world so desires and needs. Noah was left behind to restart civilization, to begin again, to create new out of the destruction and death of the flood, to create something beautiful and more perfect, to live into this promise God had offered of peace. Noah and the people to come after got it wrong. We, people of today, have gotten it wrong. But God continues to promise us this peace. As long as we accept the forgiveness given to us and act upon that forgiveness to be the peacemakers of today. Howard Thurman, a theologian from Boston University, said, "The time for Christmas work is now, not on December 25th, not some distant future time. Now we are to get up and be the peacemakers of the world. Because that's who we are as Christians. When we look into the face of evil, we are to be the people who offer peace. We are to be the people who stand up and reject evil and say we expect better. Because God expects better from us. So let us meet that expectation by being the agents of change." I believe that we can do this through the engagement of relationship with others. I want you to watch this other clip from Pandora, from Avatar. So
I see you.
Those of us who've watched the entirety of this movie know that this is the first moment in the storyline where they meet each other as their real selves. Jake has roaming around this foreign planet in disguise as an avatar, looking just like the woman seen, the Natari, I can't remember how to say it, people. And this is the first moment where they meet face-to-face for who they really are. And they say to each other, "I see you. I see you for who you are. I see you for what you are, and I love you regardless." When we, the people of God, look into the eyes of the other and say, "I see you for who you are and love you," we begin to create peace in our world. We begin to be those agents of peace that God expects us to be. When we choose to love and not hate, when we choose to act with peaceful hearts instead of with aggression, we become the very hands and feet of Christ in our world, bringing about this peace that has been promised to us, that we so expectantly wait for on Christmas morning. I hope that we might look into the eyes of our present elect and say, I see you, and I love you, but I expect from you big things. I expect justice and peace. I expect that you will lead this country and our people. I also hope that when we meet the other in our daily lives, we might look to them, those who are marginalized by society, and say, I see you and I love you. And when we see the stranger on the street who looks destitute, we might look them in the eye instead of turning away and say, I see you. I see the God within you. And I love you. This is where peace begins, by building these bridges of peace in our lives and in the lives of those we meet. May we be peacemakers so that the world might discover peace this Advent season. Congregation, I see you. And I love you. Amen.